Thank you, Stephen. Uncle Stephen to baby Haley there. That's very exciting. And good morning, everyone. We just prayed for Arun, by the way. In 2 weeks, Arun will be here to preach God's word to us, so we'll look forward to that. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 15. And if not, the words will be behind me. In 1943, a 15-year-old kid left his home in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, to attend the NHL training camp for the New York Rangers, which for some reason was in Winnipeg. I'm not sure why, but that's where it was. He went to Winnipeg, a shy kid. He's a big kid. He was shy and actually had a really poor experience at Rangers training camp, in part because he was not welcomed there and not treated very well. A few things happened. One was every mealtime, some of the veteran players, which would have been grown adults, would take his food. And so at one point, one of the veterans actually stepped in, seeing he only had his cutlery left, and told them to give him some food back. Because he'd grown up on a farm and was not very wealthy, he had never actually owned a full set of hockey equipment before. So when he was given his bag of equipment, he dropped it on the locker room floor, and he said, "I actually just had to watch to see how other people put on this equipment, because I'd never done it before. Nobody explained it to me." There's varying stories about how this ended, but his roommate first got cut and left, and he was very, very lonely. And eventually he decided he would go home as well without signing any further contracts with the Rangers. Well, later that winter, the Detroit Red Wings would notice Gordie Howe and would sign him to a contract. And he would go on to play 25 seasons there, scoring 801 goals, the third most all time, and scoring the fourth most points in NHL history. The Rangers would go on to win the Stanley Cup in 1944, but would not win it again for 50 years. We don't want to talk about that experience necessarily in 1994, but the Red Wings, under Gordie Howe's leadership, would win four Stanley Cups. What could have been, especially if you're a Rangers fan, I guess, what could have been if this experience of training camp in Winnipeg had been a welcoming experience? We've been talking this summer about our church values. We've already talked about being Christ-centered. We've talked about being in community. And today we talk about our value of welcome, which I hope that you will see as we continue to talk this morning why this value is so important. The big idea today is simply this: we welcome because Christ welcomed us. We welcome because Christ welcomed us. So four sections today. First, why welcome is important. Second, why and how welcome is biblical. Third, what welcome is not. And then fourth, practicing welcome in our church and in our lives. So first, why is welcome important? I want to suggest to us this is important for two reasons. There's probably more, but two seem particularly important in the day and age in which we live. The first one is this: loneliness is an epidemic in our world. Loneliness is an epidemic. This is not something that is uncommon for me to hear as I talk to people, is it's so hard to make friends. This is sort of sadly ironic in the day and age that we live with all the technology that we have that's supposed to connect us. There's a prominent book, or a popular book at least these days, that's called The Anxious Generation, written by Jonathan Haidt, H-A-I-D-T. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but he talks about how in the last 20 years or so, we have, quote, performed the largest uncontrolled experiment humanity has ever performed on its own children by giving to them the smartphone, constant access to the internet, and social media. And some of the data and the studies that he references in his book show the harmful impact that this has actually had. For all the promise it was supposed to bring, and does bring in some ways, many studies have shown, and he shows them, that our younger generation today, and I would say our adults as well, are more anxious, more depressed, more self-harming, and more suicidal. This is for both genders, but especially it's true for girls. What was supposed to connect us has actually made us more lonely. In fact, Sherry Turkle is an anthropologist and professor at MIT, said it succinctly, "We are forever elsewhere." We are forever elsewhere. Maybe you've even noticed that if you reflect back to the last half hour that you've been sitting here. Have you found yourself going somewhere else? Or have you found yourself thinking, oh, my phone's in my pocket, I better check it. One of my pet peeves, this is not a thus saith the Lord thing here, this is a thus saith Craig, so take it with the appropriate authority or lack thereof, but one of the things that drives me crazy is when I'm having a conversation with someone, and the deeper the conversation, the more annoying this is, and in the middle of the conversation, all of a sudden their wrist buzzes and lights up, and now they're reading something, and they're not actually with me anymore. Now, I don't have a smartwatch, but I do have a phone that distracts me from conversations, so I'm not claiming that I'm perfect in this regard. But it's one of the ways that our technology is supposed to connect us, but it actually drives us apart in some ways. I've been doing a lot of thinking and reading and some initial writing on AI and the impact that artificial intelligence is going to have on us as people and as a society. And one of the things you should know probably is that one recent study done by Barna showed that Christians are actually engaging with AI platforms like ChatGPT or Gemini or Claude or others like that more so than our non-Christian counterparts. And I'm not standing here telling you shouldn't use that. I'm simply wondering aloud whether or not we are being discerning in the way that we're going to use this new technology. And everything that will come with it, virtual reality is hot on the heels of AI or intertwined with it. In fact, I was reading a book just yesterday where I read a story about a man who is married with kids and his marriage is very troubled, but he's also engaged in a virtual reality world where you can do a lot of the things that you would just do normally in regular life. And so in this virtual world where he's represented by an avatar and a fake name, he's met a woman, or at least he thinks it's a woman. She represents it as a woman on screen. And they got married. They had a virtual wedding, and some of their virtual reality friends came to the wedding. And he actually says, this is very, very helpful for me in real life. And it's very interesting to hear things like that, because what this is doing is it's actually fracturing us into different pieces. His virtual wife does not have the same kind of demand on his life, or doesn't ask him the same kinds of questions. He doesn't have to work through conflict in the same way with his virtual wife. It's an escapism. It looks like community, but it's actually not. So one author, Freddie DeBoer, wrote this. He said, "Digital substitutions for real-world social engagement reduce the drive to be social, but don't satisfy emotional needs. I think this created a really powerful trap. This form of interaction superficially satisfied the drive to connect with other people, but that connection was shallow, immaterial, and unsatisfying." Jonathan Haidt points out, too, that the heaviest users of their smartphone and social media were the most depressed, while those who spend time in face-to-face activities, such as on sports teams and in religious communities, were the healthiest. It's actually quite fascinating. If you've read this book, you'll know that the author here claims himself to be an atheist, but he writes an entire chapter on the benefit of spiritual practices when it comes to human flourishing and human community. So welcome in our church and in our lives is so important because people are thirsty for this kind of community, whether they realize it or not. We all need it. And some of the ways in which we're trying to find it are actually counterproductive. So could the church not be the place where people can truly connect? Second reason why I think welcome is so important is because we as a church and as individual Christians are driven by mission in everything that we do. We're driven by mission in everything that we do. So we've stated our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. Or you could think of Jesus' words in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching people to obey everything that Jesus commanded. This is our mission. So when we look at our country and our community, we see so many people who don't follow Jesus, who have not found Jesus yet. Think about some of this census data. In Canada, the percentage of self-identified Christians. Now, Christians here means all types of Christians. So Catholics, Protestants, Evangelicals, Orthodox, everybody, all together in this one umbrella. And these are people who self-identified this way. You can see the progression from 2001, 77%, 67% in 2011, and 53% in 2021. So you might ask yourself, though, okay, how many of these self-identified Christians are practicing Christians? So I have a cousin named Joel Thiessen, who's a sociologist of religion and a professor at Ambrose University in Calgary. He's done lots of study on religion in Canada and the States and written several books, including one called None of the Above, Exploring Non-Religious Identity in Canada and the U.S. So when I saw these stats this a couple years ago, I texted him and I said, when you see a number like 53% of Canadians identify as Christians, how many of those Christians are actually practicing Christians? So he responded, well, it first of all depends on how you're going to define what a practicing Christian looks like. But he said one metric you could use is this: about 10% of those who claim to be Christians go to church every week. And another 10% would go once per month. Now, if we want to be generous, you could even say, let's add a bonus 10% in there. Say 30%. Of that 53% are practicing Christians. Now, still pretty good compared to a lot of countries around the world, but it leaves us with a high majority of people who have not found and are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Further data from the census say that 34% of people identified as having no religion, which is up from 16% in 2001. And 24% in 2011. So people are becoming less Christian and more non-religious in our country. So the need for us to be driven by mission remains incredibly high. People need a place to feel like they can be welcomed. And when people walk in these doors, they ought to know that this is a place that they can belong. And belonging, this is, sociologists have shown this over and over again, belonging usually happens before a person behaves in the same way that you do or believes the same things that you do. So to quote my cousin in his book, he wrote, in fact, most follow the path of first belonging to a religious group because of their social ties, then gradually behaving in the expected ways of the religious group, followed by progressive belief in the teachings of that religious group. So I would say to us, if we have decided before a person even walks in the door that they don't belong here, then they are even that much further from believing. So let's look into Romans chapter 15 for a moment to see how this lands biblically. A very powerful verse in Romans 15, verse 7. And it says this: accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now that word accept, in some translations of the Bible, is actually translated welcome. Welcome one another then, just as Christ Jesus welcomed you. Now, the word welcome in the original language, which is Greek, is the word proslambano, which is actually two words, a preposition and a verb put together. The preposition pros means to or toward, and lambano is a verb that means to receive or to receive to oneself. So one scholar looking at the Greek actually defined this verb accept or welcome this way: to aggressively receive with strong personal interest. To aggressively receive with strong personal interest, and went on to say that the action always carries personal involvement, responsibility, and some level of intimacy. In other words, this is not just simply Canadian niceness. This is more than just being polite. This is seeing someone as a human being created in the image of God and therefore worthy of my respect and attention, so I will welcome them into my life. We will welcome them into our church so that they can experience Jesus. Now, notice that according to Paul, this begins with one another. He's writing to the church in Rome. So this welcome actually begins within here, with us, with those who call ourselves members of Ross Road Community Church. We ought to welcome one another, accept one another in this context first. Now, Paul's writing to this church that has been divided, and he's spent the last chapter or more talking about some of these divisions and how maybe the church should think about these things. Some of these divisions we don't really consider because they're not our issues today, but they're thinking about things like who are the insiders and who are the outsiders in this church community. And part of that is expressed by who are the Jews and who are the Gentiles. So in this community, you've got the Jewish people who are descendants of the nation of Israel, whom God had chosen all those years before with promises to the patriarchs, which we'll get to in verse 8, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had promised these people that he was going to choose this nation and bless the world through them. And so the Jewish people are saying in this church community, we are the ones who are chosen. We have all this history and heritage. We are the ones who really belong here. But Jesus' mission extended to all of the non-Jews, referred to here as Gentiles, and some of these people had come into the church, and they're saying, well, we're fully believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong in this church just as much as you do, and there's this tension that's happening. There were also arguments about food sacrificed to idols. So what would happen is there would be a sacrifice of an animal to a pagan god, and then that animal would go to the local butcher shop and be, you know, processed and put on sale. And then a Christian believer would go and buy that animal and bring it home and serve it to fellow church members. And some of the church members were like, I can't eat that. That was sacrificed to an idol. It's not right to eat that. And others were saying, it's just meat. They were arguing about this. They were arguing about what day of the week they should worship. The Jews would say, we've always worshipped on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. These new Christians might have said, well, the Lord's day is Sunday, the day the Lord rose from the dead. That's the day we should worship. Paul says they should accept one another. Church today has its own issues, of course. Right? We might be prone to argue about worship style. What kind of songs should we sing when we gather together for a worship service? We have our ideas and our preferences. We might even go to Scripture to support our point of view. There's different theological issues that we might not see eye to eye. How do we understand what the Bible talks about when it comes to women in ministry leadership? That's something the church debates. We might have different preferences for the ministries of the church and how things should go. And even when it comes to things like our expansion, our building plan, what should the blueprints look like? What should we prioritize over other things? These are opportunities for us to have different opinions. Paul says, welcome begins within the community of the church. So yes, you might think differently on some things, but welcome and accept one another with genuine interest in the well-being of the other person. Why? Well, the motivation is given by Paul here. He says, you welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. That's the motivation behind this whole thing, is that Jesus welcomed you and me when we were far from God. And he didn't wait for us to get all of our issues sorted out first. He didn't wait for us to reach a certain level of moral perfection. He didn't wait for our obedience to reach a certain standard before we could be welcomed into the family of God. No, in fact, we were still God's enemies when he welcomed us. Paul's already said this in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, Paul writes this as well. The first five verses here, four and a half verses, talk about what I call the without God life. What was true of you and me before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul describes it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. This is a work of God, not something that you and I earned. And so the Apostle John repeats this instruction to us as well. In 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Welcome one another. This starts within the church community, but Paul very quickly pivots to say this also extends beyond the church community. Chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 continue this way: For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What's he saying? Well, when Jesus came, he came first with a mission to the Jews. These are the people that God called. And you remember I said God gave these promises to the patriarchs that they would be a blessing to the whole world. That promise is fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who ultimately has blessed the entire world. Israel failed all the way along the way. Well, there's brief periods of success, but they largely failed along the way. And Jesus fulfills that promise himself. But Jesus comes to the Jewish people to try and awaken faith, to try to call them into discipleship and obedience. And there's some success here and there, but a lot of the time the people who had this calling and had this heritage and this history were the ones who rejected Jesus. And so his mission extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, those who didn't have this history or this tradition. I was reading one of the stories just this morning in Mark where the religious people criticize Jesus because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he shouldn't do that. But Jesus' mission is to provide salvation for all people. And so this is our mission as well, to bring the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ to all people. And the result will be, in verse 7, that there will be praise given to God, and in verse 9, that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. The result of this welcoming of one another, both within the church and outside the church, will result in people praising God. So, one ministry leader said it this way: if our church truly possesses the power of God, then we should want people of all kinds to come into our church. We cannot nourish faith identity in people who are not accepted in our midst. That includes people who are very different than us, people who maybe are part of other religions, people whose lifestyle we wouldn't say is a God-honoring lifestyle, people who are involved in things that we don't agree with, people who have different political convictions, all kinds of different people are welcomed in our midst. And we take on the posture of a missionary to reach everyone. Now, a brief word here is appropriate about what welcome is not, because when we talk about this, there is a thought in the back of my mind, and maybe yours too, about what welcome actually looks like in our society. When you use a word like welcome or affirm or accept in our society, usually what it means these days is that you embrace, affirm, and declare right whatever that person is involved in, whatever they believe, whatever they do. This is not what we're talking about here. We do have a confession of faith that is our best understanding of what the Scripture teaches, and we hold very closely to that confession of faith. So we are welcoming other people to experience Jesus here, but there will be a moment when people come into this community where there's a point of tension, right? And this has happened with multiple people, faces I can bring to mind, where people were welcomed here, they experienced community here, and then there was a point where they had to make a decision about, am I going to follow Jesus or not? Because what we're welcoming people into is welcoming into discipleship. Into the journey of following Jesus. And we're going to be as gracious and kind and understanding and curious and humble as we possibly can be as we welcome people into this place. We're welcoming them into the discipleship journey. The second thing that welcome is not is pandering to consumerism. Consumerism is a problem in the North American church. Right, people attend a church service and they go away thinking, how did I like the music? Did the sermon seem interesting to me? What was the building like? And we sort of like give it a Google review, right? It's like we're reviewing a movie or a restaurant or something that we've been to. And it's a very damaging approach when it comes to how we interact with the church. Consumerism also looks like people coming to sit in the pew to receive and never to give. So they may come and they may even come faithfully, but they're not actually investing themselves in the life of the community themselves. One of the things that the seeker-sensitive movement through the 90s and the 2000s, and in some degree even up to today, one of the things that was damaging about it, and there were some good things about it, but one of the things that was damaging is that it actually elevated the consumer experience of church. We're going to put on a show for you to come and watch. And we're going to put on things that are interesting to you to draw you. And all we need you to do is to come and participate in those things and then to go home. We aren't inviting people. We aren't being welcoming so people can simply spectate. We're welcoming people into discipleship and we're discipling in community. So as people get engaged in this place, we are even asking them to give back into the life of this community because that's how the church works. So let's talk about practicing welcome. If you look in your bulletin, there is a page in there about how to practice, or some ideas about how you can practice welcome in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And so you might want to take those this week and think, which of these could I put into practice? I want to talk about two areas where we could practice welcome and give two ideas in each of those areas. The first one is here at church, where we are right now. How could you practice welcome in this place? So the first one is this. We have an entire ministry dedicated to welcoming people here. It's called our Connect Ministry. Barry Jackson does a great job of leading it. And every time you see an usher or a greeter, these are people who are part of that ministry. And it occurred to me earlier this summer or spring that I think it would be a good thing if every single one of you took a turn in Connect Ministry. Call it an internship. A one-week internship in Connect Ministry. You're not signing an 8-year contract or anything like that. But the reason why I think this would be so beneficial is when you are on that team, you are looking at the church through the eyes of welcome. That's your job. And instead of walking into the church and receiving welcome, you're actually looking around to say, who needs to be welcomed by me? It's a completely different perspective. It just gives you a new vision of what's happening as people walk in the door. So Barry is ready to host all of you in 1 week Connect internships. There is a sign-up sheet on the back desk where you could take your turn doing this. And he's also looking for some 8-year contracts as well. So if, not that long. But if you're looking to volunteer in a ministry, this would be a great one to get involved in. And he is looking for some more people. So that would be the first idea. The second one is this. Something you can do today is to look for someone you don't know and introduce yourself. I give this invitation a couple of times every year, and some of you tell me you hate it every time I do this. Because you say, I'm introverted. I don't like doing that kind of thing. Can I tell you that I also tend to the introverted side of things? And so I feel your discomfort with it. I do. I really do. And so I have had to say, I know that this isn't the most natural thing for me to do, but I'm going to go say hi to that person. I don't know who they are. I'm going to go find out their name. I'm going to introduce myself. And it's always a good experience. In fact, in the last few weeks, we've had some new people here that I've introduced myself to. So I want to give you that task today. Could you look around for someone you don't know and introduce yourself now? We're practicing welcome with all grace, right? Okay. So I want to give us permission to go up to someone and say, hey, I have seen you dozens of times here. And you've even told me your name before, but I don't remember it. Can you give it to me again? Okay, can we have that grace for each other as we try this? Or even to say, hey, I'm Craig. I'm not sure I've seen you here before. And the response sometimes is, I've been here for 30 years. Right? It's okay. This challenge I want to give, if you're a new person, this is going to be really easy for you today because you don't know anybody. So, but I actually want to give this challenge most directly to those of you who have been here for 30 years. Because it's very easy for us to know the people we know and to think, well, other people are newer and maybe they'll do the work. Or we've got a team for that. The Connect people will do that. Our community will be strengthened if those of us who have been here a long time will give ourselves to this work and invite people into the experience that we have in this place. What about practicing welcome in your own life? Two things I want to suggest here. One is this. I've been wondering about this. I'm not ready to make a declarative statement about this, but I'm ready to wonder aloud in front of you about something. I have wondered if our ability to ask good questions is being lost in our society. I say this because there have been a number of situations or just times where I was with people, a variety of circumstances too, not just the same people. And I came home from the experience and Jenny said, how was it? And it was good. I enjoyed the time. I wasn't in any way disappointed or hurt or offended or anything. But I said, I don't think anybody asked me a single personal question. Now, I actually don't like being grilled about my personal life, so don't all come and ask me personal questions after. But I thought it was a little bit odd. Some people are really good at it, and probably women are better than men at it. You know the joke about the man who goes golfing with his friends and comes home, and the wife says, so how's your buddy doing? And you go, I don't know, right? Well, you were just with him for 4 hours. Like, how's his family? I don't know. I could tell you he bought a new driver, and he shot a 93, but I don't know anything about his family. So maybe we as men need to think about this even more. But there are some people who are really good at it. Some of you are really good at it. Jenny's really good at it. Pastor Bobby's very good at it. And some of you are too. But part of welcome here could be taking a genuine interest in someone and asking a question that goes beyond, how was your weekend? The other day, Bobby and I were disc golfing together, and he said to me out of the blue, he said, what's one thing about your family you've been grateful for lately? That's a Bobby question. What's something you've done this week that you really enjoyed? Tell me about your kids. Everybody likes to talk about their kids. What are you looking forward to about the fall coming up? Tell me about your childhood attending church. What was that like? Maybe we could practice asking good questions. Second thing in your own life you might be able to do is hospitality. with your home or your possessions. Inviting somebody over for coffee, for a meal. This doesn't have to be fancy. We should actually probably try and unburden ourselves with the expectation that it needs to be a fancy thing if you're going to invite somebody over. What's something that you have that someone else maybe could borrow for a while and really benefit from? If you can't host people at your home, maybe you could just reach out to someone and say, hey, can we have coffee? You know, people that I have talked to before about who feel lonely say things like, it would be nice if someone else would ask me to go for coffee sometime. Maybe you could take that initiative. In the bulletin, there's lots of other ideas of what you could do to practice welcome. But remember, the motivation for all of it is that we welcome because Christ welcomed us first. Lord Jesus, we thank you in the name of the Father and through the power of the Spirit for the way in which you have so powerfully welcomed us. You didn't wait for us to get our act together before you welcomed us into your family. And you continue to welcome us despite all of our shortcomings and weaknesses and failures and sin. May we have this kind of attitude towards others. First, within this church community, make us a strong community. Make us a community where we genuinely care for one another. Make us a community where we can have humble patience with each other's faults. And make us a community that is very, very concerned about our city and our country in which so many people don't know you. May we be a welcoming church. Both here on Sunday mornings or on youth group on Mondays and Thursdays or at our men's and women's ministry events or at our food bank or in the various other things that we do, make us welcoming in all of those scenarios and help us to be welcoming in our own lives to people who don't know you. With the end goal that people will give praise to you as they respond in discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.